Well, let's turn once again to the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, and we're going to read there the first 18 verses. Page 1643 in your Pew Bibles, John chapter 5, and the first 18 verses. So after this, and then we remember the healing of the nobleman's son, and that this was the second sign that Jesus did. So after this, or after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "He who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" Then they asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father has been working until now, and I have been working." Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Loved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we're moving now in the Gospel of John. In those first chapters after the prologue, we've been meeting Jesus, who is the Word of God made flesh. He has knowledge of people. He's calling people to himself. He's doing things that are supernatural and wondrous, miraculous, really. And people are excited and they're thrilled and he's doing signs and wonders. But as you saw even last time, they don't get it. They don't really understand who he is because deep down they really don't want him for who he is. And they really don't understand their need for him of who he is. But now the tides, they are changing. And now we get the hot wrath of the Jews, and then here we need to understand that Jews in this context means the Jewish leaders. You get the hot wrath of the Jewish leaders blowing over the warm, soft, beautiful breezes of Christ, who brings that fresh air into the situation, all in the context of the coldness and the coolness of the Roman Empire. A perfect storm is going to brew. And it's moving towards, in the next couple of years, to Golgotha. But it starts somewhere. And we're going to see now in chapters 5 and 6 where this hostility of the Jews, the leadership especially, and then the people are going to start to join them, where that comes from and why that needs to happen. And in fact, how Jesus provokes these things simply by being who he is. So we'll see Jesus this morning as the one who can heal people, for sure. But the one who comes to us with that question. And the text really begs of the reader, you answer this question. Who is the God that you serve? What is his power? What can he do? What do you need him to do? And how do you see that power in Jesus Christ? How is Christ the answer to your problems? And what's the question? Do you want to be made well? It seems so utterly obvious, that question. But we're going to have to deal with it. So that's one conflict, the resolution of our unwellness. But they're also going to see then the conflict that needs to be resolved in terms of the Pharisees and their misunderstanding and their sinful understanding of what the Sabbath is really about. And then we have the connection of wellness and rest. So, a very simple theme. Jesus commands the invalid to carry his mat on the Sabbath. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not receive the light. So we have that typical sort of John. We have a time change. We have an event change. Something new needs to be taught. After these things, we've talked about that. The noble son is healed. The people don't really understand who Jesus is. He's a prophet who's not really received in his own home. But now he's going to move, and he goes back to Jerusalem. Now there's a feast in Jerusalem. That's why he goes back. We're not going to spend any time trying to figure out what that feast is, because if John wanted us to know what the feast was, he would have told us. And the reason he would have told us is that for the whole rest of the gospel and before, he's always told you what the feast is. And the reason he'll tell you what the feast is because that's part of the way it helps us understand what's going on in the story. What's important here is that it happened on the Sabbath. And so the feast is just simply that there's a multitude, that there are things going on, and by God's moving and the Spirit coming upon Christ, who is a faithful Jewish man, he goes to the feast to commemorate his God and to commemorate the great things of God. He goes to a place called the Sheep Gate. We read about that in Nehemiah 3 when they're rebuilding Jerusalem. It's a minor gate in the north part of the city where people could come in from the north to enter the city of Jerusalem and to leave the city of Jerusalem. And then he goes to Bethesda, and there the house of grace or the house of mercy. There are two pools. And then in that one pool, we read that people are waiting, because when the water is stirred up, then people, the first person in would get healed. Now, a couple things about that. If you have your Bibles open, you can see on the bottom of the page, you'll have text notes. 5 verse 4, Nestle Allen text, the older text omits waiting for the moving of the water, including the whole thing about the angels. So if you have an NIV or an ESV in your house today, check it, because it goes John 5 verse 3 to John 5 verse 5. They just don't have verse 4 in there. And I'm going to do this really quick, okay, because this isn't so sermonic, but it'll just help you with your Bibles. The New King James is based on a majority of text. So if the majority of the Greek text has it, then they keep it in. And that's why they have verse 4, because the majority of text has it. Nestle Allen, ESV, NIV, and those works on the idea that the older the manuscript, the more likely you are back to the original manuscript. And they all agree that this was added, and that this then was what they call a gloss. And it helps us understand what the readers would have then understood to be, that it's not so much that an actual angel was actually doing these things, but that the Jews had put their faith in an impersonalized power of God, that they had married some paganism into their Judaism, and interestingly, for as strict as the Pharisees are, they allow for this. That they allow for this kind of magic over against a miracle. Now, when you think of Jesus and his healing, and then you can see that they're quite interested in Jesus, the magic man, then you can see the mindset. So there's people, and it looks like there's a lot of people there waiting to get into that pool. Now, one more thing. In Leviticus 26, we read about the blessings of the Lord. And that if the people of Israel are following the way of the Lord, then the Jews should be healthy. They should be well. And what's interesting, when Jesus comes to the earth, and when he comes to Israel, how many demoniacs there are, how many sick people there are, how many blind people there are, how many poor people they are. For everything that the Pharisees were trying to do, keep every law, we'll teach you how to keep every law, because that way God won't get angry with us. They had missed the grace. They're not living by grace. Now grace is going to come to them to help them with the difficulties they're having with all of this sickness and sorrow, because they had really, by becoming legalistic, rejected grace. When they reject grace, they reject God, and God responds. And we have all of these sick people standing there. One more thing then, and that is the Gospel of John was probably written after the fall of Jerusalem, but he speaks in a way that the people who knew what Jerusalem was like had no problem understanding where all of these things are. And so he doesn't feel the need to tell us where in Jerusalem all of these places are. And again, we don't need to know. The point is Jesus came to that place where people were really sick, and wanted some magical, miraculous healing. And out of all the people there, he picks a man and he sees that man. And then the sense of the text is, while he's there, he looks and he asks somebody, what's that man's story? What's he about? Well, that man has been an invalid. He cannot walk, and he's been here for 38 years. 38 years. That man had been an invalid. We don't know exactly if he had been 38 years at the pool, but really it was a hopeless situation. How can a man who can't walk get into the pool? And even if he has to get help, how is it possible for him to get into the pool before somebody else gets in the pool? Plus, you never know when the angel is supposedly stirring up the water. This man is in hopelessness. But every day he goes there, maybe today. And you know what's interesting is that probably that water had some therapeutic value. There were probably some people who felt better, whether it was lasting hope. We never read about it anywhere else. But on that day, by that pool, someone got healed. Someone got made well. Because the grace of God is there. The power of God is there. The Word, who is God, who became flesh, by whom all things were created. That Word is there. And that Word can create and recreate because He is God among them. He is the personalized power of God, not some impersonalized power of magic, but God Himself in the Son is standing there. And He looks at the man and He says, do you want to get well? And it seems like such a ridiculous question, doesn't it? Well, why was the man there? Of course he wants to get well. But Jesus is asking something deeper. He didn't ask, do you want to walk again, did he? He didn't ask, do you want to get healed, did he? Do you want to get well? Because this revelation is for you. And the revelation's for me. Because I was in my sin and in my brokenness as helpless as that man waiting by the pool. And we can do that in the depths of our darkness of sin, and we run here and we run there and look for this hope and look for that something that to alleviate the anxiety, the brokenness, the depression, the sorrow, the sense of futility. What is the point of living? And then Christ this morning bursts into our reality and says, beloved, do you want to get well? Do you want to walk with me? Do you want to share in the Sabbath rest? And the man, you see that in John, we've been seeing that every time Jesus asks something, they take him utterly literally. Right? How are you going to build a temple in 3 days? How can a man be born again and crawl back into his mother's womb? What are you talking about here? Water. You have no bucket. How are you going to draw water? And now again, yeah, I've been here. And I've been trying to get in this pool, but every time the water moves, I can't get in. And I want you to think about something. I want you to think about that water. What have we learned about water in the Gospel of John? Well, we learned that when Jesus went to the wedding, he turned water into wine. And we learned then that the water of purification was no longer needed. That's why Jesus could turn that water into wine. And that water into wine is going to point to the purification that we have in Jesus Christ, the bridegroom who is here, who's going to die on the cross, whose blood is going to be shed. We've learned about the water of life. Hey, woman, you're thirsty? I mean, are you really thirsty? Because I can give you water and you'll never thirst again. I can give you water that'll fill the soul. I will give you the water of myself, of my grace, of my love, of the Holy Spirit. For a man cannot be born again unless he's born again of water and the Spirit by the word of the Lord. And now again, you don't need that water that's bubbling up to get well. It can't really make you well. But Jesus is saying, I am that water. I am the springing of the water of grace. Don't forget where we are. We're at Bethesda, the house of mercy, the house of grace. I'll have mercy upon 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandment. Jesus Christ is standing there. And then here, beloved, this is absolutely, utterly important for all of us. We need to say, My Jesus, we love you. We need you. Take us now. Heal us now. Make us well now. Because the man couldn't see it. The man really couldn't understand it, that the light was shining there in the darkness, and Jesus looks at that man and he says, get up, pick up, and walk. Get up, pick up, and walk. We're going to see this ultimately when he cries into the grave of a dead man, Lazarus, get up. Jesus nearly needs to speak. He doesn't have to touch him. There's no magic. There's no hocus pocus. It's not like Elijah would have to pray over a boy. He simply says, get up. And the man gets up. Pick up. You see that bed that's been carrying you? Now you carry it. You see that pallet, that bed that has been supporting you? Now you support it. And now you walk. And the man gets up and he picks up his pallet and he walks. He doesn't worship. He doesn't say thank you. We don't really see that there's anything in the man. Did he just simply say, well, that's just part of the miracle, interesting things that happen here, that there's no humility in him? How do we understand him? But the Bible doesn't judge him, right? He immediately took up his bed and he walked. And the day was the Sabbath. And the Jews therefore said to him who was cured, notice that he's never called the invalid again. Now he's either the man or the man who was cured. It is the Sabbath. It's not lawful you to carry your bed. The light is shining in the darkness. Jesus Christ is the rest that we need. He is the Sabbath. It's what we're celebrating today. That wondrous ceremonial aspect of the Sabbath, the seventh day, and the things that go with it find their yes and amen in the completed work of Jesus Christ, who stands there and says, I am the rest. I gave this man rest. I made him well. I gave to him so that he can walk and he can be part of life again. Do you want to get well? Do you really want to live? Do you want to work? Do you want to worship? Do you want to live before the Almighty God? Do you want to give your life in fullness to Him? Do you really want it? I gave it to Him because I can do that. And the consequences of sin and the brokenness that sin does, it's broken now for all of us to see. And ultimately, Christ is going to carry the sins of that man, carry our sins and all of that brokenness with Him on the cross. He's going to die on that cross. He's going to take it away. And now through the Spirit, He's saying, do you want to get well? Well, get up. And pick up. And walk. Go with me and I will go with you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. The light is shining in the darkness. But the darkness does not receive the light. And we're moving into our second point now, aren't we? His own receive Him not. All they see, these Jewish leaders, is that man is violating the Sabbath. By the way, he is not violating any canonical, biblical, scriptural understanding of the Sabbath. It's not, you can't find it. You cannot carry your pallet on the Lord's Day. In terms of the Sabbath day, the rabbis and the Pharisees had created 39 laws. 39. Do this. You can't do that. Here's what's allowed. Here's what's not allowed. And all they can see is someone who has violated their tradition. Now, as I said, we'll be a little bit careful. They were very uptight because they figured if you broke the law, we were not going to receive the grace of God. If we broke the law, we were going to head back off into diaspora. But what happened was these good intentions turned into terrible results because the law became the impersonal power of God. That the personal power of God is grace that flows in us so that we want to keep the law. Had always been part of the Old Testament understanding of it. I show mercy to thousands of those who love me and then keep my commandments. But they missed it. And then they became great or engaged in it. And then they created their own power system through it. So instead of being filled with joy, how can you as a church leader, could you imagine the elders of this church and someone got well and then they would say, yeah, but, you know, he violated the law. Well, he's just not good enough. And that's what happens with legalism. It sucks the joy out of Christianity. These Pharisees should have gone, oh, 38 years you couldn't walk and there you are walking. What happened? Tell us about it. Could this be the Messiah? Is this Jesus? What's going on here? Well, the one who healed me said I was supposed to do it. I mean, there's something not there in that man yet either. And that there's probably something representational of that man in terms of all of Israel and of human beings without the Holy Spirit, without that water of grace bubbling up inside him. But nonetheless, the Pharisees want to go, well, who is he? Who is this fellow? So he says, then he said, they put, who is the man? And then here the New King James really doesn't help us by making man capitalized. We know it's referring to Jesus, but the word there actually means, who is this person who is the violator of the law? And then you can kind of understand what's going on. Who is the one who violated the law by telling you to violate the law? But he didn't know. And then we have this interesting thing. Jesus isn't done with making the man well. It's a lot more than him walking around. And so if we look at John chapter 5 and we go a little further ahead, and then we go to verses 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Now, if we go up to verse 21, you'll read, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to those whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So here's what we need to see. What John wants you and I to see is that God the Father wanted the man who was by the pool, sent Jesus, who doing the Father's will, asked the man, healed the man, but now the Father hasn't done pursuing the man, so now Jesus finds the man in the temple, and then he says to him, interestingly, stop sinning. Or the sense is, go, stop sinning, and sin no more. Now, what does that mean? Some people think that maybe the man had committed a sin which caused the lameness, but it seems more that Jesus is saying, you know, for 38 years you couldn't walk, and that's lousy, it's bad. But if you don't stop sinning, it's going to be worse. If you don't embrace grace, it's going to be worse. If you do not enter my Sabbath rest, you will find no rest. And so you can walk, and you can pick up, and you can get up, but you will be the living dead. Stop sinning. Repent. And believe. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. What happened to that man? The man departed, told the Jews it was Jesus who had made him well, and we never hear about him again. Will we meet him in glory? I don't know. Who is he? What happened? I don't know. What I do know is what John tells us. That's important. That hot wrath now is blowing upon the beautiful fresh air of Jesus. For this reason, the Jews, again, the leadership, persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. And then Jesus out-rabbis them. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. So the rabbis actually got together at a summit and had to figure out, well, if God stopped working on the Sabbath after the first 6 days, then what would happen to the earth? He obviously didn't stop working on the Sabbath. So then they figured out, well, here's the things that God does and can do, and he gets to do them because they're God, because they had a problem with the idea of how are people supposed to work on the Sabbath or not. But the one thing they did understand was, is that sometimes you have the flu. And sometimes you get the flu on Saturday, and you wake up Sunday, and you're healed. And the Jews believe that all healing comes from God. So that means if you woke up and you don't have the flu anymore, that God must have healed you on the Sabbath. And if God's allowed to do that, Jesus said, so am I. So am I. And really, you can hear, what you going to do now? My Father, and by the way, not your Father, not our Father. Remember he did that before, chapter 2? You turn my Father's house into a den of thieves. Oh man, now they're mad. Because a Jew might say our Father. In his personal prayers, he might say my Father. But for Jesus to say this is distinguishing his Father and distinguishing himself from them. And now he's put himself equal. So you know, Muslims will always tell you, in the Gospels, Jesus never said he was God. He's doing it right here. I am doing the Father's work because I and the Father are one. And I may heal people on the Sabbath. And this is the grace and mercy. And one more thing. I'm giving you a lot of things. But one more thing. Jesus does not care if he offends the Pharisees. So don't worry about the woke. And don't worry about the bullies out there. Sometimes you got to offend people for the sake of the truth and for the sake of their salvation, for the sake of the light coming into the world. Do you think if we're more gentle and more kind, that somehow if we soft sell it, that somehow we would put kind of a shade over the light, that God's pleased? Jesus says, no, this is what it is. And you Pharisees, you got to deal with this. And as we go forward in this, Jesus is going to make that point about eternal life. He cares enough about them to tell them the beautiful truth. And then it just makes the wrath hotter because they hate him. And they're going to hate you if you bring the whole truth. But don't be afraid. Love as Jesus loved. Because now the grace of God, personalized to you in Jesus Christ, now becomes personal out of us. And then we go into that world and say, hey, do you want to get well? Let me tell you how I got well. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did. Let me tell you who he is. Let me tell you about the death on the cross. Let me tell you about all the things he did for me. Let me tell you that he who took on all my unwellness rose from the dead, completely whole and healthy, and he can do that, and he does that even now. Do you want to enter the rest, Pharisees? Do you want to enter that rest? No, they want to kill him. Because not only did he break the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's why they'll put him on the cross. Blasphemy. It's not true. Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. Jesus is the Sabbath. Jesus kept the Sabbath. Do you want Sabbath? Do you want rest? Do you want to be whole? Then repent and believe. Today, as we read in Hebrews 4, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later without another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work. You don't have to jump in a pool. And you don't got to keep all of these laws. But you rest from your work just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. And as we sang to one another, take heed that you provoke him not, as your fathers did, who forgot with erring heart God's holy ways and grieved him all their sinful days, to whom the wrath of the Lord declared, my promised rest they shall not share. But now you've been told and you've been warned and you sang the warning to each other. And now we see Jesus Christ. Enter the rest today. Follow him. Get up, take up your burden, your cross, and walk and follow him and enter into that Sabbath rest. That's what today's about, a little taste of it, of the glory that waits for us. And we will share in that Sabbath hope and peace forever. So yes, congregation, we have people suffering from cancer and going through difficult times and they're hurting. But the Lord makes them well too. And as we as a family have just seen, two very sick parents are well and healed and with Jesus and in rest. Because God worked in them that bubbling up of the water of grace and they believed. Hold on to your faith. Lord God, help our unbelief and enter into his rest. And rely on your works no more. taste the personal power of Jesus, who is the personal power of God. Amen. Father, open our hearts to you now. Fill us full of that water. Bless us that we would thirst no more. Give us the food and drink of Jesus that we would hunger no more. Give us the power to stand up spiritually. Give us the strength that we need to go on courageously. Help us, Father in heaven, to not be so timid. And Lord God, give us as a congregation the power and strength to stand up for Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we adore you upon the cross, our King. In your name alone we pray. Amen.